Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Luke writes, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There is also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask for wisdom. Lord, we've all heard the Christmas story, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, over and over and over. But Lord, I pray that this season of Advent, that we will sense anew, we'll feel your Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, that we will go closer to you this year. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Because of its importance, we need to take time to reflect on the meaning of the birth of the Savior of the world. Without Jesus' birth, there'd be no death, no resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, we would need to be pitied more than all men. Just as people prepare their homes and other surroundings for Christmas, just look around the sanctuary, we need to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the birth of our Lord and our Savior. I think every year, the commercial world reminds us earlier and earlier that we need to prepare for Christmas. They want your wallet and what's inside it. God wants you and what's in your heart. It's difficult to do, but I would challenge each one of you to get away from all this commercialism that's bombarding you every day. And take time during these days of Advent to review the real Christmas story. Prepare your hearts, your minds for Christmas, the birth of the Savior of the world. As Lee and Bob read earlier from the readings for Advent, and as Frank has reminded us also, one of the meanings of Christmas is hope. Hope in the past, in the present, and the future. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. Rather, Christian hope is to expect with confidence. Okay, Christian hope is to expect with confidence. Before the birth of Jesus Christ, there was hope, a confidence in the coming of the Messiah, his advent, as they said in Latin. Like Simeon and Anna, those who feared and trusted God were looking forward to the coming of God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. This was their hope. This is hope in the past. The Messiah is coming. Throughout the Old Testament, there are over 100 different prophecies concerning the one to be sent from God. The first promise is found way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After being caught in their sin of disobedience, Adam, Eve, and the serpent were standing before God. Since Satan had been the tempter, God cursed him and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. From the beginning of time, God said, God promised, that the offspring of the woman, and notice it wasn't woman and man, just woman, the offspring of the woman, the promised one, would crush Satan's head. Jesus' death and resurrection would do just that. Satan would lose his fight for power. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus Christ, shared in the humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus Christ crushed Satan's head. In Deuteronomy 18:15, there's another prophecy of the Messiah, another reason for hope. As Moses was coming to the end of his life, he told those who followed him through the wilderness that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. In Isaiah 7:14, we have one of many familiar prophecies that are read this time of year. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In Micah 5:2 are the familiar words, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. These are just some of God's promises to his people, giving names, times, places. God's anointed one, the Messiah, wasn't just a wishful thought. He was coming. For those in the past, this was their hope, their confidence in a future event. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. During the passing years, false teachers, false prophets led many astray. But there was always a remnant that had a confidence, a hope that God would raise up the promised Messiah, someone to bring peace and prosperity to Israel. Simeon and Anna, from our scripture reading this morning, were some of those who had been waiting for the promised one. They had confidence, hope in God. Through the years, they'd continued to watch for his coming. And God rewarded them for their patient waiting by allowing them to hold the Savior of the world in their arms. God often rewards those who wait patiently for him. Simeon and Anna weren't the only ones looking for the Messiah. Turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, begin verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything come from that good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Although it was thousands of years after the time of Adam and Eve, hundreds of years after Isaiah and Micah, Philip and Nathanael were still looking for the Messiah. They hadn't given up their hope. They continued to look until they were rewarded. They saw the promised one, the Messiah, and they were called to follow him. Through his prophets in the Old Testament, God had promised that the Messiah, the Christ, was coming. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Those who trusted God could look forward with hope, with confidence for the coming Messiah. It was as good as done. For the few that were still watching, their hope, their confidence was rewarded. God kept his promise in the past. The Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has come and gone. But today we can have hope too. Hope confidence in the present. First, you can be confident of having eternal life right now. Again, you can be confident of having eternal life right now, today, as well as into the future. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 9. Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 9. We read, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You are saved. This isn't something that happens in the future. It's not something that might happen if. You are saved from an eternity in hell the instant you believe and confess. You can be confident of that. God said so. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is a promise for today, not just the future. This is a hope based on God's word, not some man's word. The instant you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you have eternal life. And notice, be reminded, by the way, that works, doing things, has no part in attaining or earning eternal life. You can be confident of having eternal life right now. And second, you can be confident that you are a child of God. You can be confident that you are a child of God. You may not be a mover, a shaker of the world, but if Jesus Christ is your Lord and his Savior, you are special. You are part of God's family. In Galatians 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul put it this way, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You can be confident that you are a son of God. And as Romans 8:10 adds, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You aren't the fifth. You aren't the 50th. You aren't the 1,000th child. You are a child of first rank or of standing. You have God's might, wisdom, wealth, and love at your disposal. All you have to do is call out to him as a son, as a daughter. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You can be confident that you are a child of God. And third, as God's heir, you can be confident of God's protection. You can be confident of God's protection. God's in control of everything that comes your way. He's never caught off guard. There's nothing that's too big for him. Romans 8:28 reminds us that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is smarter than you. He's stronger than you. And he loves you. He isn't going to allow something that will only hurt you come into your life. Our hope in God is really a confidence in his goodness and his promises, all of which we find in his love letter to us, his book, the Bible. There's hope in the past. There's hope in the present. And finally, we have hope in the future. There are other prophecies, promises from God, which haven't yet been fulfilled. For example, in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, read, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 16. We read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." This is our future hope. Jesus Christ is coming again, like Simeon and Anna, like Philip and Nathaniel, like the prophets and the people in the Old Testament. We need to be watching for the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's coming for his children, but he's also coming back, not as a lamb to be slaughtered, but to establish his throne and his kingdom that will be without end. And we as his children will reign with him forever. Revelation 17:14 says, "They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, his chosen, and faithful followers." This is our future hope. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will be with him. At Jesus' first advent, many didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They'd given up their hope. They didn't have confidence in God or his word. We must not give up our hope or our confidence in God's second coming, his second advent. God's promises concerning the first advent, the coming of the Messiah, were fulfilled in his time. Galatians 4:4 put it this way, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." So we can have hope. We can have confidence that those promises concerning the present and the future are true now and will come true in the future when the time has fully come. So if we have hope, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, what should we be doing? What are you going to do? Should we sell all we have and go up on the mountaintop and just wait? Should we live for today and not plan for tomorrow? Let me give you a simple story. Suppose you're the parent of a child and you have to go out for a while. You tell your child that he may stay home, but you warn him to clean his room before he goes outside to play, and then you leave. You're gone for a couple hours, and when you get back, your child is outside playing, but his room hasn't been touched. He didn't expect you to come back quite so soon. What would your response be as a parent? We are like that child. Jesus gave us a job to do just before he went away. And I think you all know what it is. The Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." As a child of God, you need to be ready for his coming, his second advent. You need to be busy doing the task he's given you to do, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. You need to use the talents, the gifts God has given you, so that when he comes back again, you won't stand before him embarrassed, because he didn't do what he asked you to. Your confidence, your hope in the future needs to be just as strong as your faith in the past and the present. So again, I ask you, are you really anticipating Jesus' return at any minute? Remember, in the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Do you have hope? Let's pray. Father, as we look back to your first advent, Lord, we read promises in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. Lord, we see the people lose faith in your words. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this time, Lord, not to lose faith in the promises in the Old and in the New Testament. Lord, may our faith in your return be strong. But Lord, may that faith, that confidence we have in you, spur us on to do, to say what you would have us to do and say.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.